On top of that, I want you to know that we have magnets and decals here on campus that you can grab. And right here, we had a demolition derby at Clay County Fair, and one of the cars had an RCC sticker. Let me tell you about this car. This car won the demolition derby. Can we give Jesus the glory for that? So if you want to have a car that's a winner, all right, go ahead and get out there, get your magnet, get your decal, and you'll be able to survive Blanding no matter what they throw at you, okay? So go out there and you can grab one right after this service. Hey, today we're continuing our series right now called Real Relationships, and today we want to get real. And today we're talking about something that many of us struggle with, and I'll be honest with you, I struggle with it too. And I'm going to throw myself in the ring as somebody who needs to hear what's being said. Dr. John Van Emp, who's a Christian author, professor, and therapist, who's also written a book about this, The Singles and Married, has this very practical model for relationships. He says, first, you got to know someone, and then it goes to trust, and then as you progress, it goes to relying, and then commitment, and then to touch. For instance, you may know a person before, you know, you got to know them before you have enough information. So that way you can start developing trust. And once you have trust with a person, then you can see if you can rely on them. And once they've proven to be reliable, then you can go, you know what, I can commit to this person, whether it's in a friendship or whether it's in a dating relationship. And then touch. Now, here's the thing about our culture. We go from barely knowing someone right to touch, right? And that's why we have so much havoc in our relationships, especially in our romantic relationships. And so I'm going to tell you right now, real relationship problems happen when you get this out of sequence. And a lot of times it happens on the very front end. Now today is our key verse. Our key verse is found in Philippians chapter 2. And Paul says these words, in your relationships. Let's do it again. In your what? In your with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So the target mindset we're looking for in our relationships is Jesus. Now, I'm grateful you're at church, but ultimately what we're looking for is we're looking to be transformed, to be changed, especially by Jesus Christ and how we relate to one another in our relationships. And so knowing someone is a prerequisite for all the other four bonding things we talked about. You got to know before you go to trust, rely, commitment, and beyond. So for instance, how can you trust someone if you don't know them? If you're single and dating someone and even just developing a relationship, like a friendship right now with someone, you never know how much you can trust them until you know them. And here's what I would say about that. You never want to your trust level to be higher than your know levels. That makes sense? If my know level's here, I don't want my trust level here, because if my trust is higher than my know, then I am trusting too much. But to have any relationship at all, you really have to have some trust. And I would say this about trust. A relationship without trust is like a car without gas, right? I mean, you can stay in that relationship all you want, but you won't go anywhere without trust. Trust is the fuel. The reality is, and can I just be honest with you, we all have trust issues. You ever met someone, they're like, I got trust issues? I'm like, welcome to the human race. I'm like, thank you very much, Captain Obvious. Like, I didn't know that. We all have trust issues, and some of us more than others. I get it. But there's some good reasons for that. For instance, show of hands, how many of you have ever had a trainer, like a physical trainer at the gym? Raise your hand if you ever had a trainer. Raise your hand, all right? Even one time, all right? That may be a reason why you have trust issues. The reason why is because look at this shirt right here. Look at this shirt. Trainers who say last one are the reason I have trust issues, right? They remind me of pastors who go, hey, one quick thing, and they go on for 20 more minutes, you know? That'll cause you not to trust somebody. Here's a reason why I don't trust people. Have you ever seen this before? I mean, can we just all agree this is not God's will? Like, my palate would be so confused. You put Skittles with chocolate and peanut butter. Like, I don't know how to arrange that. Couldn't handle that. Another reason why I have trust issues is things like this. Iceland is green. Greenland's got covered in ice. Like, who do we blame for this? Confused Vikings? Like, who do we blame? But my favorite one is this article caught my eye one time. Headline, here's what it says, man sues wife over makeup. It says a man in Algeria is suing his new wife for fraud and trauma and psychological suffering after seeing her for the first time without makeup. The article says that he said she looked very beautiful and attractive before marriage. But when he woke up in the morning, he found that she had washed the makeup off her face. He was frightened and he thought that she was a thief. And he's suing her for $16,000 for psychological trauma. Okay, he didn't know her very well before he put his trust in her, right? And I heard this quote one time. It said, there are two reasons I don't trust people. Two reasons. The first reason is I don't know them. Anybody want to guess the next reason? I do know them. And so that is why you must know someone before you can trust them. And you can use this in a variety of relationships. I mean, you can use this when you're hiring someone. You're trying to figure out, is this person, should they be on the team or not? I need to get to know them before I bring them on my team. I need to get to know them more before I move them up in my organization, right? Same thing with friendships. Before I trust you more, I need to get to know you. And the same thing with dating. When it comes to dating, do I know them enough to trust them to be a good spouse? Now, we were kids. I mean, we had tons of trust, didn't we? We were kids. But then as we got older, people started giving us reasons why not to trust people. We got hurt. We got let down. We got betrayed. We got disappointed by people we thought we could and should be able to trust. And listen to me, this is why we are on this topic today. Because we have to learn, listen, to trust again. I hope you heard me. We got to learn to trust again. Because trust is absolutely necessary if we're going to have the kind of relationships that God wants us to have with our lives. Now, obviously, this is a tough one. This is a tough one for all kind of reasons. And I know this is a tough subject for many of you today. And it's tough for me because I deal with my own broken trust issues in my life. From people who betrayed me, disappointed me when I thought I could trust them. And so today, I want to come at this from three different angles. Let's start with the first angle. Here it is. How do you build trust? How do you build trust? Benjamin Franklin said this over 200 years ago as marriage advice. Here's what he said. Before marriage, keep your eyes wide open, but afterwards, half shut. And this is the first half of the advice that I want to talk about because this helps us build trust. So if you're dating someone, building a friendship, developing a business partnership with someone, you need to have your eyes wide open on the front end. And don't assume something is true about someone until you get to know them further and actually find out, if you don't know this, you can find out later on, they're very different than how they appear to actually be. In the Bible, we see this in a guy named Samson. Now, Samson is in the Bible. He is one of the most blessed people you'll ever know. He had the muscles, he had the looks, he had the hair, he had the charisma. He had it all. But the Bible says that he had personal, huge shortcomings, okay? Samson was physically strong. I mean, he was ripped. He had like six-pack abs. Just picture me with sandals on, okay? Okay, that hurts, but he had a great weakness. His weakness was women. He was a he-man with a she problem, you know what I mean? And he trusted women he should not have trusted. And the secret to his great strength was his long hair. He never cut his hair, and that gave him power to be this incredible warrior. But you read that he was neglectful to his first wife, and then you see in Judges, like places like Judges 16, that he falls in love with a prostitute, a woman named Delilah. Now, Delilah, who he falls head over heels for, is a con artist. And the ruler of the Philistines offers Delilah a whole bunch of money if she will figure out the secret to Samson's strength. And so they can overpower him and they can defeat him. And so she comes to Samson. She's like, hey, baby doll, how'd you get so big and strong? You big hunk of beefcake, you know, how'd you get so strong? And he's like, oh, baby girl, you know, my secret is that if you tied me up, with seven strips of leather that have never been dried, I'd be as weak as any other man. And she lulls him to sleep, and she ties him up with those seven strips of leather, and she wakes him up by saying, Samson, the Philistines are coming. And so he jumps up, he pops those strips of leathers off, and he beats the snot out of every one of those Philistines. And they go back to their barracks, bruised and bleeding and ticked off with Delilah. Now you would think at this moment, Samson would go, red flag. and say, Delilah, how dare you try to kill me? But oh no, instead she comes to him crying, Samson, I'm so hurt that you lied to me. Tell me the secret to your strength. And Samson, he goes through two more similar scenarios. Each time he lets loose on the Philistines, they try to take him down, and now she's really mad. You got to read this stuff. Here's what it says in the Bible, Judges chapter 16, verse 16. Look what happens next. Then Delilah said to him, how can you say, I love you when you won't confide in me? And guys, can we just be honest? We're morons, right? We're just morons. This is the third time she says, you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. And with such, say it with church, with such what? With such nagging. Yeah, that's in the Bible. She prodded him day and night until he was sick to death of it. And so he tells her the secret of his, he tells her the secret of his strength, that, you know, if my hair's cut, he trades God's secret for Victoria's secret, you know? I've been waiting all week long to say that. So he goes to sleep, she shaves off his hair, he wakes up, his strength is gone, he can't fight, he can't defend himself. They grab him, bind him, gouge out his eyes, throw him in prison. Now think about this, three times she broke his trust. Red flag, red flag, red flag. And yet Samson still puts his trust in her. And this is the danger of trusting someone too much. Trust must be built based on what you know. It reminds me of a proverb from Proverbs chapter 25 when it says, a person who promises a gift but doesn't give it is like clouds and rain that clouds and wind that bring what? No rain. So if there's a person in your life who's always saying and not doing, then you already have your answer on whether they're trustworthy or not. That's a red flag. And by the way, have you noticed? Have you noticed that red flags are much easier to spot in other people's relationships than your own? I mean, I think about all my friends who were girls in high school, and they'd always be upset about anybody I was dating. They're like, you shouldn't be dating her, you shouldn't be dating her. They'd always warn me, but then they go date goobers themselves, right? I mean, you can spot red flags like instantly in somebody else's life, like someone you know is telling you that they're in a great relationship, and you're like, oh, that's a red flag, that's a red flag. And it's just, they're just so oblivious to it. Reminds me of a girl who told me about her new boyfriend. She's like, oh, he's so wonderful. I'm like, why is he so wonderful? She says, he even broke his parole to come see me. I'm like, he broke his what? Red flag, right? This is why we need people in our lives that can help us see the red flags in our relationships. Listen, if you're dating someone and they keep saying one thing and then doing something else, man, that's an issue. It shows you there's a deeper spiritual issue going on and that they're going to cause problems down the road if you continue this relationship, whether it's friendship or dating. And so don't go down that road with them until you get to know them longer. How do you build trust? Trust can grow based on what you know. And the other way you get to know them is three T's. You build trust by talking and togetherness and time. Talking, togetherness, time. Many years ago, my wife and I were dating. I was in Nashville in college. She was in Arkansas, long distance. And we dated for about a year and a half, long distance. And we would have to buy those, pay cards or whatever they were. You had to buy the cards so you could call someone long distance. And so we spent a lot of money doing that so we could have time on the phone talking until late at night, at midnight. I never forget those times. We're trying to hang up and we're like, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. It's like, goodness gracious. But that's how you build trust, right? You get to know them over time. Why do half of all the relationships end after the first 90 days? Well, because they find out some new information about this person, right? And now they know something that forced them to take a second look about whether they're going to trust them or not. You know, when you're thinking about buying a used car, You go online, you enter the VIN, the vehicle's identification number, you find out the particular car history, the Carfax, has this car, how many miles does it have on it, how many wrecks, how many accidents has it been in. Savvy buyers want to know that stuff before they trust a vehicle for their transportation, for their very lives, and even the lives of their loved ones. Let me ask those of you who are dating. Maybe you're thinking about, you know, this could lead to marriage one day. Have you checked out the history? Are you doing your homework and getting to know them and looking at the qualities of this person? Have you looked at the traumas they've been through, the damages they've been through, heartbreaks they've been through, character defects, drinking or substance abuse problems, integrity issues, sexual unfaithfulness issues that you think with the sheer power of your love, you're going to change them? Listen, if you're telling yourself that, red flag. Don't make a permanent bonding till death do us part commitment with someone that you know is significantly unhealthy. You build trust by talking and togetherness and time. Now, how do you build that trust? And once it's been built, how do you, the next angle is how do you sustain that trust? Remember Benjamin Franklin before he said about marriage, keep your eyes wide open before marriage, but during marriage, half shut. I think he's referring to what the Apostle John said. He said, love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers over a multitude of sins. And when you love someone, you move their flaws and their shortcomings and their weaknesses to the background of your mind, and you move their strengths and their positive qualities to the foreground. And this is probably what Paul is talking about when he talks about the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, love is patient, love is kind, love doesn't envy, love doesn't boast. He goes on and says, love always protects, and say it with the church, it does what? It always trusts. When you love someone, you say, I'm going to do everything I possibly can to trust you. Because love gives you benefit of the doubt. And when your spouse says one thing and does something else, love says, before I jump to conclusions, I'm going to consider other possibilities. I'm going to wait. I'm going to give them a chance to explain because I'm going to choose to trust them. Now, don't confuse this with being naive. Love is not naive. Believing the best in someone and giving them trust does not negate discerning. It doesn't negate wisdom. They go together. And so when Paul says love always trusts, it means when you love someone, you move their good to the foreground and you move their negatives to the background. Let me put it this way. Trust grows out of the qualities you choose to focus on. I mean, that's what we do when we start developing friendships and we start these, you know, dating relationships. We're choosing to focus on certain things that builds trust. And for those of you who are married, it's probably safe to say that there's a spouse that lives in your house and there's a spouse that lives in your head. Right? I know some of you have longer arguments with the spouse in your head than the spouse in your house. And the spouse in your house is the ones you always, spouse in your head is the ones you always win arguments with. Listen, there are some things that we're just going to have to overlook if a relationship is going to last a long haul. And then when you do have something that needs to be addressed, make sure it's something significant, like really significant. Practice what Paul says. Please practice what Paul says. Man, people blow this. They don't do this. They don't speak the truth in, say it with me, in what? In love. Speak the truth in love. And make sure it's significant. But then the harder part is this. How do I address this? How do I talk this? Talk to them about this. Well, the key is speak the truth in love. I can't believe I have to say this, but don't constantly dig at your spouse. Give it a rest. Do you know what the number one thing that makes a guy feel disrespected? You know what the number one thing that happens that makes a guy feel disrespected? It's called nagging. Who loves me now, boys? I'm here for you, okay? I'm here for you. I know you don't think it's nagging. I know you don't think it's nitpicking. You think of it as suggestion to awaken him to his flaws. That's what you're thinking. But listen, you don't have to say everything that comes to your mind about what they did or did not do. Let the small stuff go and love them. You can bury a marriage with continual little digs. Trust grows out of the qualities that you choose to focus on. And we see this in a place like in Acts chapter 15. You got a guy named Paul, another friend named Barnabas, and they get in a huge conflict, these two friends, over another person named John Mark. They took John Mark with them on a mission trip. And John Mark bailed out early. He got homesick. He missed his mommy. We don't know what happened. We know he wanted to be back home. And so he left the mission trip early, and this put a sour taste in the mouth of Paul. Have you noticed when you don't trust someone, you always talk about their weaknesses? And when you do trust someone, you always talk about their strengths. Have you noticed that? We see that in politics. We see that in relationships all over the place. When you don't trust someone, you focus on weaknesses. When you do, you focus on strengths. And the difference between Paul and Barnabas was not what they knew about John Mark. The difference was the qualities each of them chose to focus on. And so Paul and Barnabas, they looked at the exact same information, the exact same guy, and Paul says, I can't trust him. And Barnabas says, I think he deserves another shot. And Paul takes John Mark's shortcomings and puts them on the forefront of his mind, and he puts the positives in the shadows of his mind, right? And Barnabas does the opposite. He puts the positives from the back to the forefront, and he puts the negatives in the shadows of his mind. Is there someone, you in the room, you online, is there someone in your life that maybe you're focusing on the negatives and you refuse to see all the positives? You're doing that probably to somebody. And if you want to sustain trust, trust grows out of the positive qualities you choose to focus on. Okay, next one. How do you rebuild trust once it's been broken? This is where the sermon gets more tough and harder. Because either you've been betrayed and you've had your heart broken by someone you've trusted, or you're someone who's betrayed. You're someone who has hurt. You have broke the heart of someone you love. And if you've been offended, you wonder, how can I trust this person or anyone for that matter ever again? And if you're the offender, you're wondering, will I ever be able to build trust and regain their trust ever again? First thing I want you to understand is there is a significant difference between trust and forgiveness. Like, forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. When someone hurts or does something to us, we as disciples of Jesus, we forgive them. That's a command. That is not an option. So if you're a Jesus follower, you have to obey the words like you see in Ephesians chapter 4 when Paul says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ. Say with me, God forgave you. Say with me one more time, 1, 2, 3. God forgave you. One more time. God forgave you. God forgave you. Well, you didn't deserve it, right? Because that's what people say. I can't forgive so-and-so. Why? Because they don't deserve it, and they don't even ask for it. Now, I want to take a time out. I want to tell you something. You know I preach about all kinds of things here at RCC, some hard stuff. But when I get the most pushback from than anything else is about this topic right here. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people come up to me and say, I can't trust that person. And I can't forgive that person. I'm never going to forgive that person. And my heart breaks for them. Because they're disobeying God's rules, and I know it's going to kill them inside. When you don't trust someone, you are drinking the poison hoping that they're going to die. You're the one who's getting destroyed when you don't forgive. And you can see it in my heart breaks for people who don't forgive for several reasons. But you forgive just like Jesus. Well, how did Jesus forgive? Look what he said on the cross. He prayed this, Father, forgive them, for they, say with me, church, they what? They don't know what in the world they're doing. The crowd wasn't asking for forgiveness. The crowd wasn't even acknowledging that they were doing anything wrong, but yet Jesus forgave them anyway. You need to forgive. It'll destroy you if you don't. You may need to slow down, though, and be cautious about trusting them again. Trust and forgiveness are not the same thing. Let me give you an example. If you ask me, hey, can I borrow your truck? I go, absolutely. I give you the keys. You take my truck because you tell me you're going to move some boxes. But then my truck comes back, you know, after several hours, and it's all mudded out. I mean, everything's just mudded out. I mean, I can't even see the color anymore. The windshield's just covered in mud. You know, I know what you did with my truck. You didn't go and move stuff. You went out and you went having some good time four-wheeling. And the question is, will I forgive you for that? Absolutely. I'm commanded by God to forgive you for that. But will I trust you with my truck again? Not in this lifetime, okay? Those are two different things. Listen, I need to say this. Forgiveness does not ever mean that you tolerate abuse. If you're being abused sexually or physically in a relationship, you need to get out and get out now. Amen? You need to get out now. Tell somebody. Let us help you do that. Do not keep yourself in that situation. Now, I want to say a word to those of us who have broken the trust in our relationships. You messed up. You got caught. You made a mistake. And you wonder, how will I ever rebuild trust again? There's two cautions I want to give you. Number one is this. You're likely want to resolve the past and get back to normal before the offended party's ready, right? When there's been a severe breach of trust, this is one of the most common sources of confusion and conflict in ongoing relationships. I've seen this so many times in marriages. One person makes a mistake, they come back, and they're sorry, and they make changes, and they want the marriage to be healed, and their spouse is like, okay, but I don't trust you. And the offended party is like, I know I messed up, but I want this marriage to be healed. I really do. And the offended party's like, well, you have to do such and such and such and such first over the long haul before I believe and trust in you again. And I just want to say this. You probably heard me say this before, but trust is lost in buckets and it's earned in drops, right? I mean, trust can be lost like that, but to earn it, it takes doing the right thing over the long haul every single time. You got to do the right thing, even on the little things. You got to do the right thing. But here's what happens. Many times, they do it for a while. They do the right thing for a while. Maybe they go along for a week, a month, a couple of months. And eventually, the one who's done the offending is like, I'm tired of these restrictions. I mean, when are you going to trust me again? And that's where you, as the offender, need to remember it's going to take time for healing to take place. You're the one that messed up. You're the one that needs to be patient. And you got to give that time to heal because there's no other way that relationship's ever going to be restored except for you proving yourself over the long haul. It doesn't mean that they haven't forgiven you. But remember, forgiveness and trust are different things. And so I can forgive the past and then develop a sense of trust over time about the present and heading into the future. The second caution to those who offended is this. Offenders often want trust to be given without any significant changes in their relationship. And this is just a total unrealistic thing to believe. If you break your arm, you have to put it in a cast to restrict your motion for a period of time. That restriction of that arm is what gives it healing, right? I mean, you can't just keep doing all the activities you've always done for a period of time. In the same way, when trust is broken for a while, you've got to be willing to give up certain freedoms and accept certain restrictions to allow time for healing to take place in that relationship. If you betrayed your spouse, he or she is going to put up some restrictions to protect themselves from going through further pain. It's understandable. You got to be okay with that. But for those of you who have been offended, those of us who have been hurt, here's the truth. Eventually, you rebuild trust by trusting again. You got to trust again. How do you know if someone can be trusted again? Well, you'll never know until you trust them again. Now, here's what happens when you trust someone. You start trusting them, you start trusting them, you start trusting them, and eventually, at some level, they're human, they're going to mess up. I mess up, you mess up, we all mess up. But it's what they do after they mess up that shows whether or not they are a trustworthy person. Now, we have a phenomenal staff here at RCC. I think we have the best staff that's ever existed in church history here at RCC. I love our staff. But I want to tell you this, I know this is going to shock you, but every now and then they make mistakes, right? I mean, every now and then we drop the ball. And so I'll go to a staff person and I'll say, help me understand like how this happened, like what happened here. And if I start immediately getting the runaround, you know, hearing excuses, nobody's really owning up to anything, they're just deflecting, that causes me to lose trust. But if I go to them and they're humble and they go, okay, here's what happened. It was my bad, and here's what we're going to do to prevent that from happening in the future. I trust that person even more. Even though someone let you down, it doesn't mean you throw them out. It means you work through it. Let your trust be seasoned by grace. Let your trust be seasoned by grace. Now, here's the deal. Every single one of us in our lives, we've had something happen to us. We've been wounded, right? This photo right here, this image represents you. It represents me. We don't have any feet in this image, but that's us right there, okay? Every one of us in life, things have happened to. People have undermined us. People have lied about us. People have betrayed us. People have talked about us. People have gossiped about us. And also when that happens, like a friend betrays you, you know, all of a sudden you start developing a wall. A parent, you know, doesn't show up for something, doesn't say the things they ought to as a parent to you, and also that causes more woundedness. Maybe a teacher or a coach let you down, embarrass you in front of other classmates or teammates. Maybe a spouse or a kid wounds you, and as those things happen, man, we develop those hurts, and all of a sudden we develop this wall around us. And so what we do is we start keeping people at a distance, don't we? And we put up a shield around us. And we put the shield around ourselves. We don't let anyone get close. I've seen this happen all the time. We don't want to be vulnerable with anyone anymore. We don't want to trust anymore, because you know what happened the last time that we trusted somebody. And I get that. I get that pain. I get the temptation to want to do that. I totally get it. But here's what I've been praying for you, and I've been praying for me today, because I want the best for us in our relationships. I've been praying that today, by the power of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we will learn to trust again. Because here's the thing, you have to trust if you're going to have the relationships that God wants you to have in your life. You have to let those walls down. Because if you don't get past this, as you get older, you're going to get lonelier and lonelier and lonelier and bitter and bitter and bitter. And listen, Jesus loves you. And if you don't know this, he wants to have a relationship with you. You can trust him. And what happens is we trust him more. It opens us up to trusting others again. It just naturally happens. He will always be there for you. Jesus will always be by your side. Jesus is always fighting battles for you, battles you don't even know that need to be fought. Jesus is fighting for you right now. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you are enduring, Jesus is right there with you. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a rock on which you can stand. And so we sing a song about the goodness of God. And one of my favorite lines in that song is, "All my life, you have been so faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good." In many different situations in my life, man, I've been wounded. In many hard situations, I've been wounded. But let me tell you right now, I'll be honest with you, I've also caused wounds. And through all that, God has been faithful to me. And through all that, God is faithful to you. Amen. He is faithful to you. And I just want to say this to you right now. If you want to receive the grace that's only possible through Jesus, you have to trust him. You have to take that step out. I know it's risky, but you got to step out and trusting and putting your faith in Jesus. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, what happens? It opens up the door of all the grace beyond your wildest capacity to even imagine. Will be lavished on you, and you'll be forgiven of all your sins, no matter what you have done. But you have to put your trust in him, accept him as your Lord and Savior. If you haven't done that, I want to encourage you with every fiber in my being that you will do that today. You'll head the crosses on your far left, your far right when we're done. Maybe today you just need prayer about trust because you've broken trust, or maybe somebody broke trust with you. And you need just prayer about that because you're just bitter right now. And you don't trust anybody right now. Through the power of Jesus Christ, right now I'm asking, will you take the step and go receive prayer today? Because I'm telling you, it's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy you, and it's going to destroy your relationship with Jesus Christ if you don't ask God to make that heal, get healing in that area in your life right now. Will you stand right now? Will you please stand? Let me pray over you as we're closing. Father God, I thank you for doing what you do through your word. And sometimes it's tough, convicting work that you do in our souls. And Lord, I know this is true for me. in this message. Lord, I know I'm probably talking to some folks today who are in the room, who are online, who have everybody in their life at a distance right now, and for good reason. And I know at the root of it, they've been hurt, and they don't want to be hurt again. They don't want to be betrayed, and I pray that you'll help them realize how dangerous that is. And Lord, for them to have the relationships that you want them to have, they have to trust again. Help us to learn wisely, to trust again for our good and for the good of the people around us and for your glory. Lord, thank you for being a trustworthy God. Thank you that you never leave us. You never forsake us. Thank you that through our whole lives, you have been faithful to us. Thank you for being a rock on which we can stand. We are forever grateful. And we lift up these prayers in the name of Jesus and for the sake and for his glory. And everyone said, amen. Can we give God the praise for his faithfulness over us, church? He's always been there. And if you want to put your trust in him, come to the crosses right now as we sing about the goodness of God. Amen. Please come right now.